once was dead in sin. How blessed I am. Christ has given life within. How blessed I am. God reached down and took my hand, freed me from the law's demand. Righteous in his sight I stand. How blessed I am. Now with God I've found a place. How blessed I am. Access daily to his grace. How blessed I am. Tribulation may arise. See me now with joyful cries, pressing gladly toward the prize. How blessed I am. Christ my Lord now glorified, how blessed I am. Seated at the Father's side, how blessed I am. Bearing all authority, my beloved Lord is he. One day he'll return for me. How blessed I am. Yes, one day he'll return for me. How blessed I am.
Thank you, Leon. That was beautiful. Awesome. Got a couple announcements for you. Reminder that there will not be a Sunday morning or a team fellowship on July 30th and on August 6th. But, because we're going to be at family camp, a lot of us will be, but there still will be a fellowship here on Wednesday night, August 2nd at 7 p.m., and that's during the week that most of us won't be here. But there's a lot of people that are going to be here. So there'll still be a fellowship. And if you can make it to that, and you know for sure you're going to make it to that, we're asked to let Brendan Kelly know. Brendan, are you in here? He's back there, if you don't know who he is, but ask somebody around you if you don't. I mean, it doesn't mean you can't come if you don't let them know, but you might not get a jelly or a cream-filled donut, right? Now it's out there, so. No, it's a great opportunity. I mean, we're still the body of Christ, whether we're at camp or whether we're here. And I know a lot of us are, you know, expecting some extra challenges this week, but we have victory in Christ. All the adversary can do and all the world can do to distract us from what our focus is, it's still upon us to how we respond to that. And we can respond with joy, we can respond with peace, and we can remember that we're victors in Christ and nothing can stand against the things of God. So great time away for a lot of us, but then there's still be some of us here, so continue to pray for those that are here and those that are going and all the camp staff and just a lot going on. But all right, before our brother Tom Burke comes up to teach us God's word this morning, we are going to sing number 113, Standing on the Promises. And if you need to stretch a little bit, you can stand. If not, you can sit. But Standing on the Promises, number 113.
Promises of God, standing, standing. you, Danny. Thanks, Leon. That was beautiful, by the way. And thanks to all of you. God bless. Hey, I want to reiterate on the midweek fellowship during camp, it's not mandatory that you, you know, it's love. If you know for sure you're coming, then it's loving to let Brendan know so they have a little bit of a heads up on who to set up for and who they don't need to set up for. So, but don't let that keep you. If you realize at the last minute you can make it, you're certainly more than welcome. Just if we know, if you know now for sure you're coming, it would help them to have a rough count anyways, right? And also, this is not to make anyone feel bad, okay? But you ever go to, like, the post office, and there's a big sign there that says, turn your cell phones off, and everyone's on their cell phone? Because people don't always read those signs. And that's why once in a while, this isn't a cell phone announcement, we prefer, we ask that you don't bring any liquids in here except water, okay? Just because when some coffee spills, that's a lot of extra work for our staff. Now, I know you're perfectly coordinated and would never spill your coffee, but can you say that about the person next to you for sure? That they won't get all excited and go like that? And so if you would do us that favor in future fellowships, and if you have coffee, there'll be, you could, if you're not done with it, there'll be more after the fellowship, and that would be a blessing to all of us, okay? So you had a rough week? Anybody have a rough week? You shouldn't be surprised. This time of year, we all seem to have rough weeks, and there's a reason for that. That is that our family camp's coming up, and our adversary, the devil, doesn't like it when those camps come up, and seems to go into overdrive in terms of trying to discourage us or distract us. And we're not going to let that happen, are we? That's why we're here today, to remind ourselves of all the things God's done for us in Christ. Before we go to God's word, I'm going to pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what a joy it is to be together with your people, worshiping and praising you and learning together from your word. I thank you today, Father, that as always, we can expect to learn from you, expect to learn more than information, but expect to be changed by these words because they're certainly capable of doing so. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to start off in Titus chapter 2. There's a verse in Titus 2 that I've taught in several of your fellowships, and it still is kind of resounding in my mind and heart. And it's in Titus 2:14. Speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people," which simply means a purchased people, "zealous of good works." The NIV says, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Perhaps you see already why this verse grabbed me. It talks about Jesus Christ doing what he did, Jesus Christ giving his life for us for two reasons. I mean, far back as I can remember, I heard people talking about Jesus died for your sins, Jesus died for your sins. And he did, thank God, right? But this verse speaks of a secondary purpose, right? That he might purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, eager to do what is good, zealous for good works. That's part of the purpose as well. Do you understand? Not just setting us free from sin, but then giving us a purpose, giving us a new identity, giving us a job to do is part of the reason why he did what he did. If I am to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that his blood covered my sin, I am born again. But, you know, if I think that it just stops there, you know, Jesus paid for my sin, so that's covered, now I'll go live my life, I'm missing half of his purpose. Because according to Titus 2, his purpose was also to purify a people of his own, a people for himself, that would be eager to do what's good. In some of the fellowships that we covered this verse, we also looked at Acts 10, where it speaks about Jesus doing good works. Because the first question you have to come up with, if you say, oh, I'm not just saved from my sin, but I'm also supposed to be one of these people that he's called to himself to do good works. The first thing I have to ask is, what the heck's a good work, right? There are a lot of opinions about that, aren't there? In Acts chapter 10, it speaks about Jesus doing good works. So I think we're on safe ground if we can consider that the works Jesus did are good works. And you'll note the works that he did were good not just because of the outward result. The works that he did were good because of the purity of motive behind them, because of the compassion behind them. Many people do very, you could read Matthew 6 sometimes. It speaks about all of the reasons why people do seemingly good works. They pray and they do righteous acts, but they do it to be seen of men, it says. They have their reward. Jesus didn't do these things to be seen. He did these things simply because they were good works. And he wants for himself a people who are just as eager, just as zealous, not just able to do good works, but eager to do good works. Oh, do you understand the difference? You know, this Titus 2:14 is kind of scary to me. I have a sort of idea, I've been in God's word long enough to have an idea of what good works are. I'm not always eager to do them. See, and to be honest with you, sometimes I don't feel like I'm capable of doing good works according to the standard set in the Word of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and you see him doing those works, and you see him, even in his earthly ministry, gathering a people around him who would emulate one day what they saw him do. And thankfully, he already has a program. You know, we can go to different Christian resources today, you know, online or bookstores, things of that nature. There are a million programs available to you as to how to become people who do good works and do them eagerly. Thankfully, we could bypass all that because he already has a program. And the first step of that program is in Matthew 11, if you turn there, please. Matthew 11. All the way at the end of the chapter. I think you're familiar with these verses. Many of you should be. What wonderful verses they are. Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. That offer still holds today, by the way. There's still rest for those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it great that he says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. There's no further requirements involved. Number one, I don't know anyone who isn't heavy laden and burdened. Do you? I know people who pretend like they're not, but I think we all fit that category. And he says, all. So the only thing stopping me from coming to him and finding peace is me. But you'll note he says some other things in these verses. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn. This is starting to sound like work now. I like the rest part. You know, you teenagers can relate. Rest is great. Work, I don't know. Yoke, you know what a yoke is, right? It's not part of an egg. It's what the cattle or the oxen would, when they pulled that plow, they'd be yoked together. He's calling us to be yoked together with him. That implies some work, okay? Learn of me. That implies some work. And truly, although anyone who comes to him, burdened and heavy laden, will find rest, his purpose goes beyond that, as we saw in Titus chapter 2, right? Because he didn't just say, come unto me. If you look at the Gospels, well, we'll look at a good example. Matthew chapter 4, since we're in Matthew. But I bet some of you know what we're looking at already, because to those who did come unto him, he had a further call. Matthew 4, verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, what? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. By many indications, by the way, this wasn't his first meeting with these men. In the movies, Jesus kind of moves up mystically. They're working away, and he says, follow me. And no, by every indication, they had heard his message. They had come unto him. But now he's indicating to them, it doesn't stop there. Now follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men, is what he said here. So there's more to learn. There's more to become that comes from following him. This is so wonderful because our Lord Jesus Christ hasn't just called us to be a patient in his hospital. He's called us to be disciples. I think, Josh, last week, where are you? Didn't you talk about disciples? Or was that was a different something? I was listening to a teaching of yours this week where you talked about disciples being ones who learn. You know, he wants us to learn of him. He wants us to become something more than just free from sin. And that requires following him. See, that's what a disciple is. You know, you might recall in the final words of Jesus Christ to his disciples before his ascension, at least the ones recorded in Matthew and Mark, he speaks about not just preaching the gospel, but making disciples of all nations, right? So here Jesus is speaking not just of coming to him and having our burdens eased, but now having those burdens eased, we can begin learning something. We can begin learning to be his disciples. And the reason that you followed someone as their disciple is you liked what you saw in them. You know, I've never been to India. I have no great desire to go to India. But I find it fascinating, especially in the Hindu religion, there are thousands and thousands of what they call gurus, right? A guru is a teacher. And those gurus all have disciples. And you pick your guru based on his method. They all have different methods that they think are going to be pleasing to God. I've talked about this with you before. There's one guru who says, you just need to hold up your right arm forever, and then God will find that pleasing. And there are people who, sounds good to me, and they become his disciples. There's one who just rolls everywhere. Everywhere he goes, he rolls. And there's some who say, well, sounds right to me, so they follow him. They follow him because they want to be like him. Our Lord Jesus Christ isn't seeking slaves, although we are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know. He's seeking men and women who can become like him, who can learn from him, and therefore become like him. Look at John chapter 8, please. What will becoming like him do for me? That's what I want to know. What will becoming like him do for me? I think that question is almost unnecessary, but it's at least partially answered here in Romans chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and then Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father's taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hasn't left me alone. I do always those things that please him. And he spoke those words, as he spoke those words, many believed on him. Okay? Many came to him. Many heard those words and they were drawn to him. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And what's it going to do for me? Oh, how about this? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this word know, I think many of you know, it's the Greek word gnosko, which means not just a head knowledge, but an experiential knowledge. See. As we follow him, we see that although our faith is based upon words, we've also experienced those words. We've experienced the transformation. We've experienced the love of God. We've experienced the power. Because that's promised to those who follow him truly as disciples who continue in the word, that they'll know the truth, and the truth will make him free. We often joke about how the men and women of the world love this verse, and they put it over like college entrances and things like that, that the truth will make you free, as though they were teaching it there. That's not the truth Jesus was speaking of here. I think you know that. It's verses like this where really, as they say, the rubber hits the road. I could remember, as maybe some of you can remember, a time in your life where I knew I didn't know the truth. And boy, I wanted to know it. More than anything else, I wanted to know. There's some reason this life works the way it does. There's some reason I'm here. There's some, and I don't know what it is, and I want to know. He promises that. When it comes to earthly matters, I just dealt with this with a doctor the other day. They were explaining to me every step of a procedure, and I just said, I don't care. You know, is this what I need? And they said, absolutely. I said, then just, I don't, you know, you're the one who went to med school. Just do it. You know, when you take your car to a mechanic, you just want them to fix it, right? When you go to a financial counselor and they start explaining to you how all the different methods and the, I don't care, you know? Is this, you understand, in things in the world, if you're like me anyways, I don't have the time or the interest in learning how you do what you do. If you do it well, then just do it for me, right? However, when it comes to the Spirit, though, ladies and gentlemen, entirely different thing. Entirely different thing. God doesn't want blind faith. He doesn't want us to just be hoping that there really is a spiritual realm out there, hoping that there really is a Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, hoping that he's going to come back one day. We could know. I've been surprised at how many Christians I've encountered who really, when you dig deep enough, they don't really want to know. You know, they want morality. They want a nice church to go to where their kids can play with good kids. You'd be surprised. I think one thing that sets this church apart is we're interested in knowing. And those of you who have that hunger to know are in that quest with us. Others come and say, well, what are you guys so excited about? Just Bible verses. Well, that tells me a lot about their particular hunger. That tells me a lot about their heart. It tells me a lot about what they care about. I can't speak to why that is, but I know that I desperately wanted and still want to know truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised that to his disciples, that they're not just going to hear the truth, but they're going to know the truth. See, because the truth is in him. You'll note also he didn't say, come unto the Bible, all ye that labored. He didn't say, come unto church. He said, come unto me. Come unto me. So there is more to this than just words. But the words are essential. John 15, please. This is another one we've looked at frequently. Verse 1 says, Jesus Christ again speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, you know, the farmer. This particular word for true is a fascinating word because it doesn't just mean true, but it means real. I'm the real vine, you know, the vine being a source of supply, the vine being a source of sustenance. You look around the world, and there's 8 million vines saying, attach yourself to me. I'm the real vine. But Jesus is saying, no. I'm the true vine, and I am the real vine. To the senses, it looks like there's many vines. Take your pick. But he says, no, I am the one. I think that as we follow him the way he called us to follow him, and his words abide in us and we begin to know, we begin to see so clearly that there is no other vine. We begin to see what's real in the world around us. And that changes everything. But even seeing it is not the intended purpose of salvation. You know, let me explain. He died for us to set us free from sin, absolutely. But then also so that we might come to him, follow him, begin knowing, begin seeing these things that are true. But it doesn't end with seeing. Okay. It's like those girls on the dating site that you are texting with and emailing with and stuff, right? You've seen them. Is that enough? If you've seen them and you like what you see, you want to meet them, don't you? Okay. I'm picking on you, Corey. But yeah, you understand? Seeing those things is great, but knowing that I can not only see them, but experiencing them, how much greater. And that's really what John 15 is speaking about, where he's speaking about being the true vine, right? The true vine. Let's look at verse 4. It says, abide in me. He said, come unto me. He said, follow me. He said, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. Oh, is there a difference between knowing and fruit? A vast difference, right? The fruit is the final proof. The fruit, if nothing else, is the final proof to those around you that you are part of the true vine, the real vine. We know that, but the fruit, we should expect the fruit to follow. One great benefit of fruit is that it's an outward exhibit of what's going on inside here, right? He says that as we abide in him, we're not just going to bear fruit, but bear much fruit. And verse 8 adds, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. See? So we're called to not just be freed from sin, but to become his disciples. And in verse 12, is it verse 12? No, it's not verse 12. Let's see. Where did it speak about the fruit remaining? 16. 15. Okay, thank you. There we go. Okay, appreciate it. Oh, 16. Yeah, there. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Oh, look at this. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name may give it to you. So it's possible for you and me not just to bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that glorifies God, but fruit that remains, fruit that remains. Ah, there's the challenge, right? I have met many people, as probably you have, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and bore some genuine fruit for a while. And there isn't any genuine fruit anymore. How come? Jesus ran out of supply. No, there's only two possibilities, right? Either our Lord Jesus Christ ran out of juice, or they did not abide in the vine. He calls us not just to come to him and to follow him, but to abide in him. One reason this is so difficult for you and me as descendants of Adam is that our inclination is, I want to be my own vine, right? It's like those who say, and it's very well accepted in the world today, you know, hey, I'm God, you're God. People love hearing that, you know, because you know what? If I'm God of my life, then who am I accountable to? I'm accountable to me, right? So whatever I do is okay because I'm the God of my world. However, you know, there's a problem with that because if I'm my own God, then I'm also not just the one I'm accountable to. I also need to be the one who supplies. I also need to be the one who sustains. I also need to be the one who has the power to deliver. It doesn't sound so good being my own God when we remember those things, see. And the truth of the matter is, we've talked about this multiple times, but it's important to reiterate it because our nature rebels against the idea of being dependent. And yet, we were created to be dependent upon God. And that's why Romans 1 talks about when someone thinks they're being rebellious and throwing off God, immediately they begin worshiping something lesser. Because that's the way we're made, you know. One huge difference between physical growth and spiritual growth. It's very important to keep. In some ways, there's a parallel there between physical growth and spiritual growth. In some ways, they're 180 degrees different. Or as a friend of mine said, 360 degrees different. The point of physical growth, and you've all been children. Those of you who are raising children know this, that, you know, your object is that they become more and more independent of you. When they're newborns, they're totally dependent upon you. You don't want your 30-year-old to be dependent upon you in the way your newborn was, right? If you sort of haven't done a good job as a parent, if they need you as much at 30 as they needed you. Some parents like that idea, but that's not the object. The object really is to help them become so independent that when they're X number years old, 18, they can live this life successfully on their own, right? The point is independence. The point of spiritual growth is not more and more independence, but more and more dependence. That I learn more and more in more ways, in deeper ways, to entirely trust him. Because the more that I abide in him in every aspect of life, the more I see how simple this life can be and how abundant and powerful this life can be. The biggest challenge to it is we're not wired, because thanks to Adam, we're not wired to be ones who abide in anything, but we can. We can. And as we do, we're going to bear fruit, much fruit and fruit that remains. Not too long ago, we spent some time in this section of the Gospel of John, which is basically John 13 through 17, which is a unique section in God's Word. It doesn't come up in the other Gospels. And Jesus is instructing his disciples in things they need to know before his crucifixion, and many things that they're going to need to know even after his resurrection and ascension, correct? If you were part of those two Sundays, we didn't cover the whole section, but we covered 13 and 14. I forget if we got into 15 a little bit, but you might recall that a real central point of that whole section is when it dawns on the disciples that he's leaving. You know, he's talking about service, he's talking about love, and he kind of throws in, you're going to need this when I depart. And Peter, of course, says, well, what do you mean you're departing? And much of what follows is regarding his departure and how it's not only not bad for us, it's going to be good for us. John 15 fits in that context. And I believe that you know, he's addressing men who are not yet born again, right? And he was addressing them regarding future days and how his departure would not be a bad thing for them. His departure was going to require on the day of Pentecost, however, that they chose to believe on him as everything he came to be for mankind, right? Although I'm not 100% certain on this, you could really take this whole section, John 13 through 16, even into Jesus' prayer in 17, the focus not being the Christian life, the focus being that they get born again. Because when you're born again of God's Spirit, in a very real sense, you and I are abiding in him, right? Doesn't Romans 8 talk about that? Let's look at Romans 8. The end of the chapter. Let's just read verses 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd call that abiding. I believe personally that that was more of his focus in John 15 on that particular group of men is, hey, you've been blessed with me with you. You're going to be even more blessed with me being in you. But that's going to require your abiding. That's going to require you still making a choice on the day of Pentecost to believe upon all that Jesus Christ was. Regardless whether you want to read it that way or not, John 15 does have a great application for the Christian. See, in one sense, you've got to say that when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're abiding eternally, as we just read in Romans 8. However, could I forget that I'm abiding? Yeah. And that's where this chapter 15 still becomes very applicable for you and me. For example, in Colossians, it speaks about, of all Christians, that you have Christ in you, right? You have Christ in you. But Galatians also speaks about Christ being formed in you. So speaking to Christians, Paul talks about Christ being formed in you. Well, he's already in me. Okay, then Christ being formed in me must be something beyond that, huh? Or Ephesians 3 speaks about this, right? Let's look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that word dwell is like to settle down. It's not to visit. It's to settle down. And again, you could say to that, well, I've already got Christ in me. But this isn't talking about Christ in me. He's in me, but what place have I carved out for him? What apartment have I furnished for him? You understand? That's what it's speaking about. So John 15 may very well simply be talking about an individual getting born again. Because in that sense, we do spiritually abide in him forever. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be separated from that vine. But you could be separated from the benefits of being part of the vine if you forget who you're attached to. See, that's Christ being formed in me. See, that's Christ dwelling in my heart. And you might note that it says that he's going to dwell in our hearts by what? By faith. By faith. It's a choice I make. See, I read what the Word of God says about him dwelling in my heart. And I choose to believe that. I choose to give him a place. I choose to listen for his voice. I choose to, when we have manifestations on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Thursday night, to wait for him to say, Kelly, stand up. And trust him to give me the words that I need to speak. All those things involve a consciousness, right? The true God does never possess. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly doesn't possess. But there's great power and great connection available if we remember who we're connected to. You know, and everything basically that we hear and see in this world is geared to tell us we're not connected to nothing except sin. You know, we're not connected to anything that we're accountable for. It's very easy to forget if we don't continue to feed upon God's word and then allow him to dwell in our hearts by faith in those words that we've read. You know, it wasn't too very long ago, somebody came to me and said, you know, I want you to be praying for me to grow spiritually. I told them no. You know why? Because God tells us how to grow spiritually. 1 Peter 2, let's look at that one. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So if you really want to grow, don't ask all your friends to pray for you to grow. I mean, it couldn't hurt. Their prayers couldn't hurt. But God's already told you, you want to grow? desire the milk of the word, and you will grow. Okay? Now, if you're praying that I can get more time in God's word, praying that I can better understand God's word, I'll take those prayers. But if I am not cracking God's word and you're praying for me to spiritually grow, how can God answer that prayer when he's already provided the means for you to grow spiritually and for me to grow spiritually? Via his word, right? Do I need to take us to 2 Timothy 3, two verses that we go to all the time, verses 16 and 17, right, that speak about the word of God being something God breathed and that it's good for doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is the way God trains his children. And then again, why does God train his children? So we can be really smart, right? No, the next verse tells us he trains us because he wants to equip us for good works, like Jesus did. And you know, I'm glad that I understand things today that I didn't understand when I was 18, 25, 60. But I'm even more glad that that understanding opens the door for me to live in a way that glorifies God. Live in a way that bears genuine fruit. Live in a way that mimics my Lord Jesus Christ in the right sense, you see. Because it's not just the knowledge is just a means to an end. And thank God for the knowledge. Thank God for the understanding. But the understanding is supposed to erupt into something real, something tangible. Right just here in Ephesians 3, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, right? You might remember there's also a prayer in Ephesians 1 about the heart, right? Remember what it is? The eyes of the heart being enlightened that you may know. If Ephesians ended in Ephesians 1, then the Christian life would end with knowing. But it continues into Ephesians 3, and the prayer there speaks about, shows us that knowing, the eyes of the heart being enlightened that we know, is a means to an end, that heart can now be changed, that heart can now be strengthened, Christ can now dwell in that heart. That's tangible. That's more than knowledge. That's more than understanding. It's the ability to make a genuine impact on eternity that's been given to us. But we need to abide in our Lord by abiding in those words if we're going to continue to bear that fruit, and that fruit's going to remain. Do you understand? Remember, he didn't give himself to create a knowledgeable people, right? He gave himself to cleanse to himself, to purify to himself a people eager to do good works, which implies they're also able to do good works. Oh, I don't know if we need to go to this verse. You know, two things you see throughout God's word is the necessity, if we're going to grow to be more and more like Christ, the necessity of God's word. And you also see the necessity of prayer. If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we almost see the necessity of prayer more than the necessity of going to God's word. How many times are people anxious for him to do something, and he says, well, I'm going to pray. You know, a few that come to mind, Mark 1, Luke 5, where it's, come on, Jesus, let's get busy. We've got to do stuff. And Jesus says, I'm going to go pray. But we're not doing anything. We need to do something. I'm going to pray. I think when we look at the fruit of Jesus' life, the time he took to pray was worth it, right? Many of us love to be busy doing stuff. Prayer's doing stuff too. And sometimes the prayer can save you hours and hours, days, weeks worth of fruitless work because you got peaceful and you talked to your Heavenly Father, you know? I was at a fellowship not too long ago, and one of our ladies there really put something succinctly and very wisely, I thought, regarding the Word of God and prayer. You know, we were talking about how And Josh, you brought this up in your teaching too about how the more we neglect the things of God, the more we desire to, just our desire to do them diminishes. I forget exactly how you worded that, but it's very human, you know, that if you are reading the Word every day and loving and then you put it off for a while, our desire to go back to it lessens. If we've been distracted and haven't prayed for a while, you'd think our desire to pray would be, hey, I better, you know, because it's that way with earthly things. But the desire lessens the more we distance ourselves from prayer. And this wonderful woman talked about how basically in her life, when she doesn't feel like reading God's word, that's when I know I need to sit down right now and get into God's word. When I don't feel like praying, that's, you know, it's like the check engine light in your car. If I don't feel like praying, if I'm one who's abiding in Christ eternally, a beloved son of God, with access to God at all times, and I don't want to do that right now, that should be a buzzing alarm that I ought to drop everything right now and pray, you know. If I have some time to read the word, yeah, but, you know, American Idol's on. You know, got to see that. That should be an alarm. You know, that, you want to watch shows? I don't care. But if I would rather do that than get that time in the Word of God that I know I need, that should be an alarm to us. You know, that one statement was very helpful to me just since we discussed it, just in terms of realizing very quickly, get up in the morning, I don't really feel like studying today. That's probably the day you especially need to. I don't really want, you know, go through a quick list of everybody in my fellowship. Thank you for, amen. That's probably the time I should take an extra half hour and pray, because we need those things. We need those things. And they're not just Christian duties. It's clear from God's word, and I think for many of us who've been Christians for a while, it's clear from our experience that, boy, when I'm doing those things, stuff happens. When I'm doing those things, boy, I could taste spiritual realities. When I'm not doing those things, they kind of fade. It's not a Christian duty. It's not just a Christian discipline. It's the thing that keeps that realm open to you and me. So we know, and we're not afraid to walk into the midst of anything because we know that he's equipped us, that he's with us, that we're abiding in him. I think you understand. Well, once again, when our Lord Jesus Christ, who was nothing but love, says, come unto me, but then also says, follow me, and also says, abide in me, it's not for his own self-aggrandizement, right? It's for your benefit and mine. As we continue to do that, as we continue to abide in him, something wonderful happens. We start becoming more and more like him. That's called a lot of different things in God's word. I'm coming to the point where I'm thinking they all kind of mean about the same thing. You know, it speaks about godliness. God's word speaks about holiness. God's word speaks about transformation. God's word speaks about walking in the Spirit. They all kind of describe the same thing, or at least aspects of the same thing, which is what God wants us to become in this life, what Christ has enabled us to become in this life, and what we are in the process of becoming in this life if we're not grieving the Spirit of God. See? And that is becoming more like him, which is amazing when you think about it. If you've read the Gospels, if you've seen just the earthly impact, the purity, the power, the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not just what God says you should become, but he's enabled us to become that. And it isn't that difficult, but we do need to make a choice as to what we're going to abide in up here. You know, other than that, the path is simple. Come to him, follow him, abide in him. Again, you know, there are a lot of places you can go where there are extensive classes and resources. And first, we need to discover what your gift is. So you take these tests. At the end of the test, they say, well, you're a prophet, or you're a singer, or you're hogwash. Abide in him. See, let him teach you what you are. And it's going to be evident from the fruit. You know, if you're a prophet and you're abiding in him, you know what kind of fruit's going to be showing in your life? Prophet fruit, right? If you're one who gives comfort and you're abiding in him, what kind of fruit's going to be showing in your life? Comfort fruit. You don't need to take tests. You don't need to wear a special name tag. Hogwash. That's all, you know. And those things are usually wrong anyway, because what they measure is your senses abilities, you know. And any of you who've been in Christ for any period of time, you know the things that he's brought out in you. At least I was talking to someone about this yesterday. The things he's brought out in me are so entirely contrary to the person I used to be, you know, that those who knew me in those days might think I would become a number of admirable things, but not the things that I've become by him bringing forth fruit in me. You see, it's spiritual. How you can take a test about that? But we don't need to. We don't need to. We simply need to abide in him. Oh, we'll go to Psalm 8. We're starting to wind it down here. Let's go to Psalm 8. Josh, once again, you're teaching made me think of a number of things relating to this topic, and one of them is here in Psalm 8. Among other things, last week Josh referred to God's initial plan for man and how it was sidetracked, it was overthrown by our adversary, the devil. Psalm 8 speaks a little bit about God's original intent for man. How about in verse 4? What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It speaks here of where God has placed man, what God's intention for man was. Some of these things you would be hard-pressed to say we're experiencing today, you know. Do you have dominion over all the works of God's hands? Adam did at one time, right? And now through science we do as well. Oh, come on. No, I think any honest person will realize, no, this doesn't sound like mankind today. It was God's original intent. We don't see that today, at least yet. But we do see something. Hebrews 2, please. We don't see man fully exalted to the position that God desired for us, but we see something. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll look at verse 6. If I can get my pages to separate here, we'll look at verse 6. Hebrews 2, verse 6, one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? We just read that, didn't we? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. In that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now we don't see all these things put under him. But what do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Okay, we don't see the complete fulfillment of God's plan for mankind yet, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We see him fully exposed in God's word, right? We see him fully fleshed out in God's word. We could see him right now. And what does seeing him allow us? 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. So remember what we just read, okay? There's some things we don't see yet, but we see him, right? And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it speaks of we all, you and me, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. By the way, verse 17 says, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, you see, we don't yet see the full redemption that God's word speaks of, the full salvation that God's word speaks of, where you and I have new bodies, we're forever with the Lord, and all of the authority that that will give those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can see him, right? We can see him, the firstborn from the dead. We can see him seated at the right hand of God. And as we look at him, it says we're changed from glory to glory. So we see him, and looking at him reminds us who we're connected to. Looking at him causes us to begin to reflect his glory, his power, his purity, his holiness, his godliness reflected in me, you see. Again, he didn't say, come unto the Bible. He didn't say, come unto church. He said, come unto me. See, it's in him that transformation is available to you and me. And you know what I mean by that. It's not like just reading the Gospels, but knowing all he is to me and in me and for me, which I learned from God's word, and looking at that. You wake up in the morning, your car's got a flat tire. You can look at the flat tire, or you can look at him. You know, somebody's mean to you at work, you can look at the mean person, or you can look at him. As we look to him, we're transformed to be more and more like him, you see. That's the fruit he's speaking of, ultimately, in John 15. And that's the fruit that you and I not only can bear, but we've been called to bear. Another big difference between physical growth and spiritual growth is oftentimes to grow physically, you need something new, right? If you want your business to grow, you need to bring in a new consultant. You need a new building. You need a new infrastructure. You need something new. I was watching boxing last night, and one of the boxers said, I just hit a plateau, and I needed a new trainer. It didn't do him any good, ultimately, but you know what I'm saying. You know, we look for something new because what we've had up to this point got us to this point. Now we need something new, something new, something new. Spiritual growth, we need to combat the tendency to look for something new because the Word of God says in Christ, we're filled full, we're complete. Everything you need for growth is in him. If some fruit isn't coming out, it's not because he's missing that part or because he ran low. See, it just means I need to learn more about abiding in him. And you know, that's a lifetime endeavor. Don't feel bad about all the ways you don't abide in him yet. I mean, be challenged by that, but you know, also take a little bit of time to think about where you have abided in him and how much your life has changed to be more like him. That's you're allowed to do that as well, right? But I better get ready to wrap this up, see. Let's go to a really remarkable verse that we ought to pay more attention to. It's in 1 John 4, if you turn there, please. 1 John 4:1 If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you've heard a little bit today about what it can mean to you to come unto him. You're no longer alone in your labor and your heavy burdens. He'll give you rest. And you know, you'll begin to understand why people like us come to places like this every week for some of us 20, 30, 35 years. And I remember talking to an honest, unbelieving friend of mine, and they said, so you get together and like you sing the same songs and you read the Bible, and doesn't that get boring? And I said, well, to you it would, you know, to you it would, because you haven't yet reached the point of realizing how limited you are and how much you need the Lord Jesus Christ. To us, it's thrilling, because that word of God that we share together is continually contributing to our growth in Christ. Plus, our spending time together, our counsel, our encouragement, our prayers. We come out of here, maybe not every Sunday to the same degree, but we come out with fruit. We come out with understanding. We come out with power. We come out with answers. That's why it's worth it. To the carnal man, of course, it sounds foolish to him, because he's missing some parts, and it's just gonna sound like religious talk. I can remember when it sounded like religious talk to me. Maybe you can as well. If it still does, I'd encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and abide in him, and you'll realize, oh no, I just didn't have the ears to hear and the eyes to see what these words truly proclaimed. And you know, he didn't say, change, and you can come to me, right? He said, come to me and you can change. And some of us have done that. And if you have, as far as God's concerned, there's nothing lacking in you and me. There's no reason why we can't love with the same love that Christ loved with, and minister with the same power that he ministered. And again, the same confidence, the same peace, everything you see in him is in you. And there's no reason that we can't walk out that way as a people zealous for good works right now, other than our own unbelief, you know. But as you consider that, a good place to close is the verse here in John, 1 John, rather, chapter 4. It's really an astounding verse. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that you may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, as he is, so are we. As he is right now, so are you in this world. The only difference between is he's not in this world right now except through me, right? He's seated at the right hand of God. But other than that, as he is right now, so are you right now in this world. If he went to your school, would he have difficulty loving, ministering, being peaceful, being confident? If he had your job, well, as he is, so are we in this world. Again, the point I don't believe is to, I know the point isn't to make any of us feel bad. I'm not living much like as he is, so am I. It's an encouragement. It's a recognition of what our limits are. And your limit in your Christian life is as he is. God sees us that way right now because that's who we are right now. And that's our capability right now, is to live as he is because we are as he is. You know, God knows you're as he is. The devil knows you're as he is. Do you know you're as he is? The more that we do and the more we abide in Christ, the more we'll see what's already true, that as he is, so are we in this world. So, Father, thank you so much for these just are amazing truths, Father. I'm ashamed at how many years I could read these, even as a Christian, and they were interesting. There's so much more than interesting, Heavenly Father. And I pray today that these words go beyond my fleeting little ability to penetrate hearts, God, and that you're inflaming hearts and inflaming minds and giving vision to those who didn't have it before because of what you called us to. And thank you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.